All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to call your attention, please. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. The question that we're going to be dealing with this morning is a question that is, it's foundational. It's one of those baseline questions that we need to understand. And the reason why that is true, when we ask the question, is the Bible trustworthy? We need to understand the importance of that question is simply that everything we believe, everything that we do, is based on the Word of God. And if the Bible is in question, if the Bible is not trustworthy, then we have really no solid foundation for our faith, see? So it's a foundational question. Is the Bible trustworthy? Is the Bible trustworthy? And the importance of our discussion today is even brought into a sharper focus. It's brought into a sharper focus when we notice that according to a study, and I shared this with our teachers a couple of weeks ago in our teachers' seminar, but according to a study done by Lifeway Research in 2007, and this study was cited in the USA Today, it was reported that 7 in 10, that's 70%, 7 in 10 Protestant teenagers stop attending church for at least 1 year by age 23. 7 in 10 stop attending church. 70%. And when all the statistics were in, it was found that one of the key reasons for their dropout, one of the key reasons why 70% of the young people in our churches are walking away, 70% of it, when we asked why that was true, their reason was they doubted the Bible. They doubt the Bible. When they were asked if the Bible contained errors, when they asked if the Bible contained errors, if there were contradictions, there were mistakes, 40% said yes. 40% said yes, there are errors, there are contradictions in the Scripture. 30% said maybe. Maybe, not real sure, not totally convinced. Maybe has errors. In other words, 70% of the 70% who walk away because of this one question. Is the Bible trustworthy? That's the question. Then came the question, follow up. Then came the question, when did you begin to doubt the Bible? When did you begin to doubt the Bible? The answer revealed that 89% of the dropouts had already dropped out mentally before they ever walked away from church after going to college. See, a lot of people have the idea, oh, they go to college, and then all these bad professors, they teach them all these things, and then they drop out. No. That's when they physically left. Mentally, they had already left long before that. This may surprise you. It sure did me. Sure did me. Of the people, the 70% who walk away, 46% said that they started doubting the Bible when they were in high school, secondary school. 42% began to doubt the Bible in middle school. In other words, primary 4, 5, 6. They begin to doubt the Bible. Begin to doubt what we take for granted. Mentally, they've already left. They just can't leave because they're not old enough. And so they go to college, and then they physically go where their mind has already gone years before. Now, folks, that ought to, as Christians, that ought to show to us the importance of being able to do what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man. By the way, parents, that includes your kids. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. I want you to understand, at Heritage Baptist Church, we have a great group of Sunday school teachers. We have a great group of junior church workers who are committed to teaching Bible truth to your kids. But folks, if that Bible truth they learn in 1 or 2 hours on Sunday is not reinforced by the teaching that you give every day in your home, do you understand what we're dealing with? It's so important. So important. Be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that is within you. And so with that as an introduction, we turn to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1. I want us to begin reading. Notice in verse 16 it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Another way to say that would simply be clever fairy tales. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Remember that happened. That happened when Christ was with his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was one of those who was there. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, with his own eyes, he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as it was manifested. He was an eyewitness to the majesty of Christ. And not only that, he heard the voice of God from heaven. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, he heard the voice from heaven which said, notice it, "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him." And what did it say? "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now we understand that sometimes eyewitness accounts are not always identical. My brother-in-law is involved in police work, and he said that many times they will go out and they're investigating in a certain area, investigating some crime that has been committed, and they'll talk to one guy and, "Oh yeah, I saw what happened. Yes, sir. The guy that did it, he was a little short, fat guy. And oh, he's a tall, skinny guy. And next guy, he saw..." They all saw the same thing. They just weren't looking through the same eyes. Sometimes eyewitness accounts can be deceiving. Sometimes eyewitness accounts can even be confusing. And so Peter did not want to base his faith. He did not want to base his faith on what he saw. That's the whole point he's bringing up here. He said, "We were eyewitnesses. We saw this, but we're not going to base our faith on what we saw." He wanted to base his faith on something more sure, something more reliable, something more dependable than an eyewitness account. And so Peter's going to show us a couple of things. Let's notice number one. He's going to talk about the sureness of Scripture. The sureness of Scripture. Now, when it comes to the Bible, there are several different views that people will have. In fact, I think there are probably four different views that people will have when you ask them, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about the Scriptures? And there are four views. Some will see it merely as human writings. They'll see it merely as human writings. In other words, it's just a collection of ideas, a collection of thoughts that men have written down. And in other words, they will claim that the writings found in the Bible simply reflect the beliefs of the author. What is written in the Bible simply reflects the belief of the author or reflects the community that that author represented. In other words, they're either writing from a Jewish perspective or they're writing from a Christian perspective, but either way, it's just human writings. There are some who will see the Bible merely as good literature. As good literature. In other words, they see it as an interesting read. It's a great work written in Elizabethan English, showing the superiority of the English language during that time to the way we speak English today. And so it's a great piece of literature, kind of like reading, you know, like reading Shakespeare. You know, anybody ever have to read Shakespeare in school? Anybody understand what you read in Shakespeare? Oh, anyway, it's kind of like that. It's just a good piece of literature. And yet, because it's just a good piece of literature, it's nothing to get excited about. In fact, you know, it's full of all kinds of mistakes. There's all kinds of contradictions in it. There's all kinds of things that can't be reconciled in there. But it's good literature. Just literature. A fellow by the name of John Warwick Montgomery. He is a Lutheran theologian, also a lawyer. I have to think about that for a little bit. Can a lawyer be it? No, anyway, he's a Lutheran theologian and he's a lawyer. Here's what he said in his book, The Law Above the Law. He gives a whole list of the evidences for the Bible, proving the reliability of the Scripture. And then he makes a conclusion, and I want to read that to you. Here's what he said. He said, the legal burden, talking as a lawyer, the legal burden for disproving the Bible rests with the critic. The legal burden to disprove the Bible rests with the critic who, in 2,000 years, has yet been able to prove his case. And yet the fact is, many people say, oh, it's just good literature. Nothing to get excited about. A lot of errors, a lot of contradictions, a lot of mistakes. But good literature. There are some who will take the opinion that it's just bad literature. There's some who will take the position that it's bad literature. In other words, they will tell us that the Bible is actually a book to be despised simply because of the fact that it has given birth to so many terrible things. For example, they will accuse the Bible of being the birthplace of such human institutions as anti-Semitism. Or they will accuse the Bible of being the birthplace of such things as slavery. Or the suppression of women. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And they say the Bible is the thing that caused all of these terrible things that have come into society. And so it's just bad literature. It's a bad book. And that's the accusation they make. And then there are some. There are some who view the Bible as God's Word. They view the Bible as God's Word. In other words, they believe that the Bible is a book that is inerrant and it is a book that is infallible. In other words, there are no errors in what it says, and all of its teachings are infallible. They're without mistake. In other words, it is true in all of its details. It's true in all of its teachings. In every way, it is absolutely true. And if you have not yet picked up on the fact, let me just tell you, that is the position that I hold, and that's the position of this church. That the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And the reason for this position, in part, is based on what Peter said. Remember what Peter? Peter said, I was an eyewitness. I saw the majesty of Jesus Christ. I heard the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. I saw that with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. But I don't want to base my faith on something that I saw or something that I heard, because as a human, my senses may be deceived. And so here's what he said, verse 19. We have also a more sure. It's something that is more sure than something what I see. It's more sure than what I hear with my... He said, we have something that is more sure. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Because of this sure word that we have. This sure word, this dependable word, this unshakable word. Because of the sure word that we have. Notice Peter says in this verse, there are two things we should do. First of all, we should heed it. We should heed it. Peter's words, whereunto you do well that you take heed, simply means that it is for our own well-being that we pay attention to what the Bible says. You don't follow the scripture because it makes the pastor feel good. You don't follow the scripture because, well, that's what everybody else is doing. No, the reason you ought to follow the scriptures, it's for your own good. That's what Peter says here. You would do well to take heed. It's for your own safety, for your own well-being that you ought to follow the scripture. But not only should we heed it, we should follow it. We should follow it. Peter encourages us to heed the word of God, to follow the word of God. Notice it. In the same way that a man heeds, in the way that a man follows a light when he is walking through a dark place. And that's the same idea the psalmist had in mind, is it not? Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my pathway. It's the word of God that gives us the light. It's the word of God that shows us in the way that we ought to go. It's the word of God that instructs us in the pathway of righteousness. It's that word of God that we're to heed, we're to follow, we're to pay attention for our own safety, for our own well-being, spiritually and physically. It's the word of God. Sureness of it. But then there comes the important question. Well, what is it that makes the scripture so sure? What is the source of it? So notice number two, the source of scripture. The source of scripture. Now, before revealing the source of scripture, Peter is going to state a foundational principle. He's going to state a foundational principle that is many times overlooked. It's a principle that is many times ignored, especially in this day and age in which we live. But the foundational principle, I want you to notice it. It's very important that you see this. Verse number 20, here it is. Knowing this first. Now it's foundational. You need to understand this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, when it comes to the Scriptures, the important question is not the question that is invariably asked at most what people call today Bible studies. Most people today, their opinion of a Bible study is something like this. I come with my preferred version of the Bible, and you come with your preferred version of the Bible, and the others come with their preferred version of the Bible, and they read a verse together, and then they say, "Brother Ung, what do you think it means?" And he tells us what he thinks it means. Very good. Sister Julia, what do you think it means? And with her great wisdom, she tells us what she thinks it means. Very good. And then we go over here. Brother Ming-Fi, what do you think it means? Brother Joel, what do you think it means as a young person? What's your view on this? And then over here, Brother Tim, what do you think? And everybody reads from their version, and they give their idea of what it means. And then you know what they do? They all applaud themselves. They all pat themselves on the back and say, "Boy, we had a great Bible study." Folks, that's not studying the Bible. Because the Bible says that no scripture is of a private interpretation. Let me tell you simply what that means. Let me put it down just as simple as I know how. Are you ready? Just as simple as I know how, here's what it means. What you think the Bible means, what I think the Bible means, is not important. The important thing is what did God say? That's the important thing. So the basic foundational principle you need to understand, no private interpretation. There's no private interpretation. The idea is, what did the author say? That's what we study the Bible for. Because it's from this book we learn the mind of God. But then comes the question, well, who is the author? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Didn't come by the will of man. Came from God. And that's why the important thing, ladies and gentlemen, is not what men think it means, what men think it says. The important thing is, what did God say? What did God say? And the things that God gave us in this book, the things that God said, were simply so that we might know Him. That we might know Him. And therefore, in this book, God has revealed Himself. Holy men of old spake as the Holy Spirit of God moved them. I want you to notice how this was accomplished. First of all, it was accomplished by God's revelation. By God's revelation, God has made Himself known to man through a revelation of Himself. I want you to understand, no matter how smart, no matter how intellectual, no matter how scientific we may be, the truth of the matter is, we would never be able to figure out, we would never be able to know the omnipotent God of heaven and earth if He did not reveal Himself to us. So God's revelation. There are a couple of things we could mention here. First of all, there is His general revelation. His general revelation. That is, this is God's revelation of himself to all men through creation. Notice it, Psalm 19, verse 1 and verse number 3. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the earth, or the firmament, showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Notice this. There is no speech nor language where their voice, whose voice? The heavens, the firmaments, that declare the glory of God. There is no place where their speech is not heard. That's a powerful lot to think about. That's a powerful lot to consider. And the Apostle Paul goes with that very same idea. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of him, talking about God, the invisible things of him, notice it, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The things about God that we cannot see with our own eyes, he has revealed it to us. How? Through his creation. And so Paul says that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that... Now, you remember the psalmist said there's no place where their voice is not heard, right? Remember that? Now, notice what Paul says. It's because their voice is heard in every place. Paul said they are without excuse. They're without excuse. General revelation. God has revealed himself through his creation. This general revelation, while it proves the existence of God, it doesn't really tell us how we can know him. And so therefore we find that God also has a special revelation. Special revelation. God's special revelation to mankind involved a more direct method of communication. It involved, in Old Testament times, there were dreams and there were visions and there were angels, and then came the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's the very thing we find spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that simply means in various ways and at different times, that God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, notice it, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And this list of all the ways that God has specially revealed himself to man, that list would include the Bible. That list would include the Bible. God's written revelation, which shows us God's person. It shows us who God is and what God commands of us. It shows us God's purpose, what it is he wants to accomplish. But not only does this special revelation show us what God's plan is for his creation, it also shows us how God desires for every one of us to fit into his plan. But that raises then the question, well, how do we know that all the things recorded in the pages of the Bible are genuinely reliable? How do we know that all that stuff written in the Bible about God, how can we know for sure that it is reliable? And that brings us to the next thing I want us to notice, and that's this: God's inspiration. God's inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, by revelation, God revealed many things to man, but it did not stop there. It did not stop there. God revealed many things to man, but then God inspired those men that they might write down the things revealed to them with absolute accuracy. And so Peter says in verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That Greek word that is translated moved here in our text, that same Greek word is used in Acts chapter 27 and verse 17 when Paul was on the ship headed to Rome. In Acts 27, 17, you remember they got caught in that big storm. You remember the story. And the Bible says that fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strake sail. That simply means they raised up their sails and so were driven. That word driven, same Greek word translated moved by Peter. In other words, just as those men on the ship were being driven by the wind. They had no control over the wind. They had no control over the ship. They were simply being driven along. That's exactly what it means when those holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that explains why Daniel admitted that even he did not understand some of the things that he wrote about. Yet they are absolutely authoritative. Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And we need to remember that since God is the author, then we can rest assured that everything in the Bible will be absolutely right. Because here's why. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In other words, these are rhetorical questions. Can God say something and then not follow up? No, of course not. Because he's God. He's not a man. Now, if I tell you I'm going to do something, I may forget. No, let me change that. I probably will forget. No, let me change it again. I will forget. But God never forgets what he says. He always does what he says. He's a God of his word. He doesn't misspeak and he doesn't forget that which has been spoken. Everything that God has said, he's going to do it. Everything he has promised, he's going to make it good. That's the promise. That brings us to another question, but we're out of time. The question today is the Bible trustworthy? Yes, absolutely. Because it's the Word of God. But the question that's going to kind of follow up, and this is where we're going to go next week, is the Bible still trustworthy? I mean, after all, there have been so many copies, and there's so many different translations, and you got this version, that version, the other version. Is the Word of God still trustworthy? I'm going to give you a heads up, okay? The answer is yes. It is still trustworthy. We'll look at that next week. But let me close this morning with this thought. When it comes to the Word of God, how we view the Scriptures, it's very important. How we view, what our opinion of the Scripture is, it's a very important thing. And the reason why it's important is simply because of the fact the Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we are saved by grace through, what is it? Faith. We're saved by grace through faith. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that it is impossible to please God without, what's the word? Faith. All right. So faith is vitally important in the matter of our salvation, and it's vitally important in how we serve our God. Now here's the key that I want you to understand. How we view the Bible is of vital importance simply because of the fact the source of faith. the source of that faith that brings salvation, the source of that faith that causes us to be able to please God, the source of it is right here. It's the Word of God. This is the source of faith. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How we view the Scripture, folks, it's vitally important. It's vitally important. God has given us this book that we might know Him. God has given us this book that we might know how to serve Him. Is it trustworthy? Oh, yeah. Why? Because it came from God Himself. Not by the will of man, but by the moving of His own Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. How thankful we are that we can depend on it. We can rely on it. And Lord, in this day and in this age when there are so many who would question and deny and try to argue against the authority of the Scriptures, Lord, the truth of the matter is we don't have to take a back seat to anyone. We can stand with confidence, we can stand with assurance that what we have in our hand is the absolute authoritative Word of the living God. Lord, I pray that You would help us to go forth in that confidence, first of all, in our own lives, trusting You, serving You, as the Scriptures say. But then also give us the confidence to share what the Word of God says with those who are around us. Lord, as we come to this time of Chinese New Year, I realize that a lot of our people are going to be meeting with family, with friends, with colleagues who are unsaved. And Lord, it just may be that the question will be raised, why do you believe the Bible? It's just a book written by men. And Lord, I pray from the things that we've seen, the things we have learned this morning, that Your people would be equipped as Peter commanded, that they would be equipped, that they would be ready to give the answer, not from their own opinion, not from the statement of faith from our church, but Lord, that they would be actually able to open up the Word of God and give the reason for their faith. Lord, may that be true. And as a result of that, may there be souls saved. And may Your name be honored and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are